understand that Sarah Joy is also here from Spain. Where is she? Where is she hiding? Is she there somewhere? Oh yes, I see her now. I just say hola to you. Saludos el nombre de Señor Jesucristo. Isn't that good? Well, we'll turn to the Gospel of Mark and the chapter 10. Oh, by the way, I better tell you what that means, because if you speak in tongues, there has to be an interpreter, and you have to give the interpretation. And that's greetings in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Mark chapter 10, we're going to read from verse 32. And they were in the way going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus went before them, and they were amazed. And as they followed, they were afraid. And he took again the 12, and began to tell them what things should happen unto him, saying, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests, and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles. And they shall mock him, and shall scourge him, and shall spit upon him, and shall kill him, and the third day he shall rise again. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, come unto him, saying, Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we shall desire. And he said unto them, What would ye that I should do for you? They said unto him, Grant unto us that we may sit, one on thy right hand, and the other on thy left hand, in thy glory. But Jesus said unto them, Ye know not what ye ask. Can ye drink of the cup that I drink of, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they said unto him, We can. And Jesus said unto them, Ye shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and with the baptism that I am baptized withal shall ye be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared. And when the 10 heard it, they began to be much displeased with James and John. Ending our reading there. Let's bow briefly in a moment's prayer. We thank thee for thy word, O God. And we thank thee for the Lord Jesus, who is the subject of this book. We come to hear from him. And we pray as we settle our minds down into thy presence for the hearing of the word, that we will have a meeting here together, not with the preacher, but with Christ, that we might hear from him. It is ever the desire of our heart that we will hear the voice of our beloved speaking unto us. We remember that time when the heavens were opened, and the Father's voice was heard to say, This is my beloved Son, hear ye him. Lord, we pray that the heavens will be opened to us and that we will hear him today. Do you shut us in with thyself? Open up the scriptures to our hearts and speak clearly for Jesus' sake. Amen. I want to direct your attention to verse 34, and on this Easter Lord's Day morning, to the phrase that you find at the end of the text. Very simply, the four words, He shall rise again. He shall rise again. Christianity is founded upon the empty tomb. We believe in a risen Saviour. He's not in the sepulchre of Joseph, nor is he still hanging upon the cross, nor is he kept in that state of death. But Jesus Christ is alive, and he's alive forevermore. And he spoke so often about his own resurrection before his death. There were times when he took the disciples apart to make them aware about his sufferings and his death, and indeed his resurrection. However, they were slow to understand. In fact, it was quite amazing this morning as we were reading in the early morning prayer meeting that after the death of Christ, they were not expecting him to be raised again. Though he had told them, though they should have known, they did not realize that Jesus Christ was going to be raised again on the third day. If you turn back to Mark chapter 8 and notice what it says in verse 31, here's where the Lord begins to teach them the truths concerning himself and the future. In verse 31, he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things. This is just after the declaration that Peter makes, "Thou art the Christ." The Lord Jesus had asked the question, "Whom do men say that I am?" And they all have their ideas or their opinions, mankind out there. Some thought that he was John the Baptist raised from the dead. Others likened him to Elijah the prophet or to one of the other prophets. But when the question was put directly to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter says, "Thou art the Christ." And as soon as that declaration was made, the Lord Jesus began to teach them concerning his sufferings and his death and his resurrection. And he says here, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again." This must have seemed a very strange announcement to make. To be told that their beloved master, after all his mighty works and splendid miracles, was soon to be put to death must have been heavy tidings and past their understanding. Yet he was dealing with the central truth of the Bible, his own death and resurrection. He must needs die, and not die in any old way, but he must die by suffering in order to be that substitute, that sacrifice for sins and make an atonement for you and me. And what was the reaction to this news? Look at verse 32. "And he spake that saying openly, and Peter took him and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savourest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men." Poor Peter didn't understand the necessity of the Lord's death. And he would have actually prevented the sacrifice of the cross. I'm sure he meant well. I'm sure that his intentions were good. But he was in error, and he knew not the mind and the will of God. Turn to the next chapter, in the same verse, chapter 9, verse 31. And the Lord is teaching the same truth again. "For he taught his disciples and said unto them, The Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and after that he is killed, he shall rise the third day." You couldn't put it in clearer language. It's plain. It's easy to understand. And Jesus is saying, "I'm going to be killed, and I'm going to rise again." And what was the response this time? Verse 32, "They understood not that saying, and were afraid to ask him." Again, the disciples show their ignorance and their lack of spiritual discernment. And then here in Mark chapter 10, our reading, in verse 32 to 34, the Lord Jesus, again, just before the cross, it's only a few days now, and the Lord is going to be crucified for their sins. But again, he takes them to the side, as we see there in verse 32. And he says to them, verse 33, "Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes. And they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles, and they shall mock him, and shall scourge him, and shall spit upon him, and shall kill him, and the third day he shall rise again. He spells it out clearly, deliberately, and calmly. He tells his disciples what would happen. He kept nothing back. He goes into great detail. For this purpose, he had come into the world. There was nothing accidental about the cross. It was not a mistake. Things did not go badly wrong when it came to the crucifying of Jesus Christ. It was the determinant and deliberate choice of Christ to go to the cross and there pay the price of our sins. From the beginning of his earthly ministry, he saw the cross before him and went to it a willing sufferer. He knew that his death was needful for the payment of our sins, to satisfy divine justice and reconcile God and man. That payment that he had covenanted from all eternity to make. And so when the appointed time arrived, like a faithful surety, he kept his word. He came into the world to die for our sins at Calvary. And he went to Jerusalem to do just that. But he would rise again. These truths were impressed again upon the minds and the hearts of his beloved disciples. And what was the response this time? You know, my friends, they weren't even thinking about it. Their minds were set on other things. You will look there at verse 35 of our reading. And we find James and John, the sons of Zebedee, coming unto him in the parallel verse. It's the mother that seems to have made the appeal initially, but James and John certainly are consenting to it and asking for the same thing. And they are asking, really, concerning things in the future, grant unto us, verse 37, that we may sit one on thy right hand and the other on thy left hand in thy glory. So they weren't even thinking about what the Lord had said concerning his death and his resurrection. You've got to try and picture the scene that is before us. The Lord Jesus is going to Jerusalem with his disciples. It's the last time that they're going to tread that road together. And on the way, instead of keeping close to him and hanging on every word that he spoke, they linger behind. And there's no doubt that they are wrapped up in their own petty, trifling interests, disputing with one another as to which of them would have the preeminence in the kingdom to come, and who would sit on the right hand and the left hand of the Lord Jesus. As they traverse that road together, they're talking about the kingdom, but they have forgotten the king. So easy to get caught up talking about the kingdom and you forget about the king, and that's what's happening here. Jesus stops and he takes them to the side and he tells them what things must happen. Notice what he predicted here in verses 33 and 34. He says, we go up to Jerusalem, the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes. They shall condemn him to death. They shall deliver him to the Gentiles. They shall mock him. They shall scourge him, spit upon him, kill him. And the third day he shall rise again. And each thing that he predicted was fulfilled, right down to the last letter. Eight predictions I count there. He said he would be delivered unto the chief priests. Judas did that in Gethsemane with the kiss of betrayal. He said that he would be condemned to death. And he was accused of blasphemy by the Jews, and they pronounced him guilty of death. He said they would deliver him to the Gentiles, and he was taken to the Roman authorities, and in particular to stand before Pontius Pilate. They shall mock him, he said. You remember how, when he was gathered there in the Jewish audience, they told him to prophesy. They mocked him as the Messiah. Remember how they stripped him of his raiment and they clad him in a scarlet robe. and they mocked him as the king that he professed to be. They would scourge me. He felt the lashes of the whip when he was frightfully beaten. They will spit upon him, he said. And they did spit into his lovely face, both the Jews and the Gentiles alike. They will kill him. And he was taken outside the city walls, and there upon the brow of Golgotha, Jesus Christ was done to death as he was crucified for our sins. But praise God, he said, he shall rise again. Death could not keep its prey. Jesus, my Savior, he tore the bars away. Jesus, my Lord, and up from the dead, he arose. And we can all say, hallelujah today. Hallelujah, Christ arose, the risen Savior. And I want to take that little phrase, he shall rise again. And I want to see how this was wonderfully fulfilled in Jesus Christ, who is alive today. And I want you to see also that this same phrase can be applied to the rest of mankind, both the saved and the unsaved alike. First and foremost, and it is the context before us, this is true of the Savior. The Lord Jesus is speaking, and he's speaking about the cross, and he's speaking about his resurrection after 3 days, and he says, he shall rise again. Jesus declared in plain language that he would be taken by cruel and wicked hands. He would indeed be crucified, but then he would be raised again from the dead. Come with me to the sepulchre. It is early in the morn of the first day of the week, but Jesus is not there. He's no longer lying in the stillness of death in the tomb of Joseph. No, according to his own prediction, he rose again victoriously. And when the women came to the tomb early on the first day of the week at sunrise to anoint the body of the Lord Jesus with sweet spices, wondering as they made the journey to the tomb, who would roll the stone away? They discovered that the great stone had already been rolled away. And just by the way, the stone was rolled away not to let Jesus out, but to let others see him, that he wasn't there, that the tomb was empty. There was a bright and shining angel there with a message for these confused and frightened women. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. And when they beheld, there was no corpse. There was no body in the tomb. Jesus was not there. What a message. And for 40 days, the Lord Jesus Christ showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs. There are at least 11 appearances of Christ that are recorded for us in the New Testament. 5 of them began on this first resurrection day when he appeared to Mary, and then he appeared to the women, and he appeared to the 2 on the road to Emmaus, and then to the disciples, 10 of them. Thomas was absent, and then he talked to Peter alone. And from that first day, for the next 40 days, until he was taken up into glory and a cloud received him out of the sight of the disciples, he showed himself. He had meetings with the disciples, and on one occasion, a meeting of at least 500 people, they all saw the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is alive, and he's at the right hand of the Father today. We serve a risen Savior. We worship a risen Christ. And he's here today in this meeting. By his Spirit, he's present with us. And because he lives, we shall live also, those of us who know him. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Do you believe that? There's an old saying, you die twice. Or you're born once, sorry. Born once, you'll die twice. You're born twice, you'll die once. And I hope you can work that out. If you're born again, you have a second birth. You'll just die the one time, physically. It's not really death. The believer doesn't really die. But if you're not born again, you're going to die twice. You're going to die the death of the physical death, and you're going to die the death of the eternal death, as we shall see. And so when we read this phrase, it is first and foremost attributed to Jesus Christ. That's what the context is. He shall rise again. But I want to put it to you that it's true of the saint. He shall rise again. When a child of God, saved by grace and washed by faith in the blood of the Redeemer, dies, it's absent from the body, present with the Lord. We do not believe in the false notion of soul sleep. We believe what Paul said and what the Word of God declares, that the believer is absent from the body. That means his soul departs. That means death, the separation of the body and the soul. But at that moment that he's absent from the body, where is he? He's present with the Lord. He's gone to be with Christ. Goes immediately to heaven in his spiritual part, the soul. The precious, immortal soul. My friends, in a real sense, that's the real man. It's the soul. You see these bodies that we have? These bodies are only the tabernacle. They're only decaying tents. Tents that are going to be taken down one day. The soul is the real man. And the soul has the capacity to see and to know and to feel and to understand and communicate and to enjoy. The Christian that is absent from the body has the ability to enjoy heaven and the wonderful presence of Christ. When I close my eyes on earth in the sleep of death, I will be immediately transported to heaven. In a very real sense, you will be able to say, as you look at my body, he is not here. It's just the body. And if you're going to live longer than me, and you go to the wake, as they call it here in Northern Ireland, and the body is there, you'll be able to say, he's not here. He's not here. But praise God, I have gone to glory. The Lord Jesus has gone to prepare a place for his people, and we will be received unto him. Paul says, to die is gain. It's a gain, not a loss. Not going into some kind of suspense or suspension. But it is a gain. What is the gain? The gain is to go to glory. The gain is to be with Christ there and then. He said, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. As Stephen, the first Christian martyr, was being done to death, cruelly stoned, he quietly prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he had that confidence there and then, in the hour of death, as he knew that the very life was seeping from him, that the Lord would receive his spirit, that his spirit was going to depart, and he asked the Lord to receive it. To the penitent thief upon the cross, Jesus says, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Not some future date, but today, that moment, the penitent thief died. He had the assurance of eternal life in heaven. John the Beloved got a vision of heaven in Revelation 7. And he beheld a great multitude which no man could number of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues. And he sees them standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. And so, dear Christian, whenever the child of God dies, in our soul, in the spiritual part, we go to be with the Lord. But there's coming a day of resurrection. He shall rise again. This corruptible, for that's what our bodies are. Our bodies are filled with corruption. Must put on incorruption. And this mortal, for that's all we are. Dying men and women, we must put on that great day, immortality. And then death will be swallowed up. Death will be vanquished forevermore. He shall rise again, you see. When? At the appearing of Jesus Christ when he comes again in glory. There'll be a great rattling in the graves and the cemeteries and the tombs of the earth. Paul speaks about this when he was writing to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16. He said, "The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." The dead in Christ, those that are in Christ, those that are saved by the grace of God, they're going to rise when Jesus comes again. We shall be changed. We will receive a glorified body, a body that's going to be fashioned like unto the body of the Lord Jesus. How do I know this? Because the Bible tells me clearly in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 21, speaking about our Savior, he said, "Who shall change our vile body, that it might be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself." Going to be like the Lord one day. Going to have a glorified body that's like his. And though there will still be the distinction between us and we'll recognize each other who we are, yet we're going to be like the Lord. What a day that will be. Jesus has promised those who believe, "I will raise them up at the last day." And on that great day, when Jesus comes again, he will call out from the earth, "Come forth!" And all the bodies of the believing church will arise to meet the Lord at his coming. What a day it's going to be. We can hardly imagine it. We can hardly take it in. It's true of the Savior. It's true of the saint. But this little phrase is also true of the sinner. He shall rise again. Not only will there be the resurrection for the saint, but also the sinner. Because the Bible speaks about two resurrections. The resurrection of the just, the resurrection of the unjust. The first resurrection, and that resurrection that will follow, call it the second resurrection, if you will. When will the ungodly be raised? As I read my Bible, I see it to be at the end of the millennial reign of Christ, when Jesus has reigned upon this earth. Turn over to Revelation chapter 20 just for a moment. Notice what it says there in verses 5 and 6. Revelation 20, verse 5. "But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished." This is the first resurrection. First resurrection is that which calls the believing church from the grave and the rise to meet the Lord. "Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power." Glory to God for that. "But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. The rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. And they're going to be raised then. They too shall receive a body that shall endure. I would hesitate to call it a glorified body, but it is a body that will endure, a body that will last forever and ever throughout the countless ages of eternity, a body that is prepared for destruction. When the unconverted die, they go immediately to hell, of course. Let me make that plain. To the place of torment, to the place of suffering, and this is so adequately observed, among other portions of Scripture, in Luke chapter 16, where the rich man died, buried, and in hell, immediately, in hell, lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off. You can study that passage closely. And so the unbeliever dies. Where does he go? In his spiritual part, in his soul, he goes to hell, where he has consciousness, where he's able to feel and know and think. "But they shall rise to judgment." And this is what Revelation 20 is speaking about. In verse 11, John sees a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. "I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. The books were opened, another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Death is not the end. In fact, death is just the beginning. And for the unbeliever, it is the beginning of sorrow and sufferings. The sorrow and the suffering of Hades, the place of flame and torment. The resurrection will bring the final and the fearful condemnation that is eternal. In the hell of hells, if you want to put that phrase there, described here by the beloved disciple as the lake of fire. You must die. It's appointed unto man once to die. We're just like water spilt on the ground, the word of God tells us, that cannot be gathered up again. We can say with the patriarch Job, I know that thou wilt bring me to death. Every one of you can say that. I know that thou wilt bring me to death. But death is not the end. I can look across this congregation at every man and every woman and every child that's in this building. And I can say about you all, he or she shall rise again. You're going to die, but you're going to rise again. You're going to leave this earth. Your soul will go out into eternity. You will remain either with the Lord in heaven until his coming again when he comes with the saints. Or you will be without the Lord in hell until the time of the second resurrection. What resurrection will it be for you? Will you rise to be with Christ forever? Or will you rise to the fearful judgment that John saw in Revelation 20? How is it with your soul? Do you know Christ today? You know, we've been led to the cross in part of this message, where the Lord Jesus spoke about his sufferings and his death and all that that entailed. And you need to get there by faith if you haven't got to the cross. You need to have your sins washed away. You need to be ready for the hour of death. You need to be ready looking beyond it for the day of the resurrection, when the just and the unjust shall rise again. Oh, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. If you haven't come to that fountain of blood, if you haven't washed by faith in that crimson tide, my dear friend, you need to do it. You need to do it today. Oh, why not come to Christ on this resurrection Sabbath? Why not look away from yourself and from all other things and fix your eye upon Christ and him crucified, bearing away your sin, taking your place there at Calvary, so that you might go free, so that you might escape death eternal, so that you might escape what it is to be resurrected in the resurrection of the unjust, to stand at the great white throne, to be condemned forever and cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death. Come to Christ today. Make sure that you're right with God and ready for death and ready for that great time of resurrection when you shall rise again. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy presence with us. We thank thee for thy precious word, the words of Jesus. We thank thee that we're not trusting to ourselves what to believe or what to accept. But we rejoice today that these are indeed the words of the very Christ who walked this scene of time, as he spoke about his sufferings and his death and his resurrection. We bless thee that when the third day came, death could not keep him. But he arose victoriously, and the stone was rolled away to let them see him that he wasn't there. We worship thee, the living Saviour, the one who died for us, the one who rose for us, the one who ever lives to make intercession for us at the right hand of the Father. Lord, we pray for any who were not right with God today, as they think of the resurrection and how that they one day will rise again to face the judgment. May they flee from wrath to come and get underneath the covering and the value of the precious blood of Jesus. May they do it today for Christ's sake. Amen.